enjoy talking about Israel? I do too. Yeah, I do kind of like talking about Israel. I have the same love for them that Paul had. They're not my brethren according to the flesh, or are they? Hi, everybody. Martin Zender back with you. I think a lot of them are part of my flesh. In fact, I may be, from way back, an Israelite. Who knows? Do I have Israelite tendencies? I've shed them all. Anything that is negatively associated with Israel, I've shed it, you see. And all the good things I've kept, you see. Because I love the scriptures. I love God. I'm a remnant Israelite, let's say. But it doesn't matter. I'm very adamant at that point. I want to make sure I leave no misunderstanding there. It doesn't matter in the body of Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, or is it 2, that all those things which were gained to him, he considered a loss for the excellency of his calling, which was neither Jew nor Greek. So I definitely like to teach that Israel will come into her promises. I love that. I love that God is not slack concerning his promises. And I just hate the replacement theology. I hate the spiritual Israel teaching that says that the body of Christ replaces Israel and that God just couldn't get the job done with his people. That's not true. So now, okay, did I leave you? Where did I leave you? The guy in Iowa? Did we take care of him? All right, let's finish with him. So the guy's in, let's say, Cedar Rapids. And I told this to Jim Corum. So here's this guy, and he loves Israel truth. Why are we really belittling that man by saying you're just an ignorant Pauline person? I say he belongs to Israel. I say he can still grasp his gospel, even though it's not the active gospel. That is, it's not on the front burner, but it's still on the stove. Just because you're on the back burner doesn't mean you're not simmering. You might have baked potatoes back there. You might have some peas, and they're simmering while you do something more urgent on the front burner. For instance, you might have the front burner. You might be working on your porridge. Yeah, peas porridge hot, peas porridge cold. Peas porridge in the pot 9 days old. You're working on the porridge for 9 days. So God is on the front burner with the body of Christ. But in the meantime, Israel's on the back burner. Is that burner off? That's the question. Is it completely shut off? I say you're crazy to think so. Because then you could say, make the accusation that God casts away his people. The remnant Paul puts forward as proof that God has not cast away his people. Therefore, in the current era, there must be a remnant according to grace, the choice of grace, but it's an Israelite remnant. And I'll prove it by showing you how Paul finishes up in Romans 11. This is the big secret in Romans 11. And yes, Paul unveils secrets in the book of Romans. He doesn't wait until prison epistles to unveil secrets. Here he is in Romans, an early letter unveiling this secret in verse 25 of Romans 11. For I'm not willing for you to be ignorant of this secret, brethren. I'm getting excited. Take a deep breath, Zender. Let me start that again. I'm not willing for you to be ignorant of... No, seriously. I'm not willing for you to be ignorant of this secret, brethren, lest you may be passing for prudent among yourselves. And this was the temptation. And this is where our preterist friends screw up. They screw the pooch big time here because they become prudent in their own estimation. And they think that, well, God's done is with Israel. And that is what these Romans could have thought because, well, we're on the front burner. God has totally forgotten about the peas that are simmering in the back burner, i.e. Israel. He's now all about the porridge. We're numero uno, and he's done. Paul says, lest you become prudent in yourselves, a false prudence, a stupid prudence, a misguided prudence. I will tell you this, the callousness in part on Israel has come, in part. And what do you think the exception is? Anybody? Yes, that's right, the remnant. The remnant is the exception to the callousness that has come on the entire nation. It's not the entire nation. Oh, and I'm reading ahead as to these afflictions that are coming on the earth, and it afflicts one-third of the earth. So you see, God never tears everything down. He never does everything wholesale. He will do it to make an impression. He will harden Israel to the point that you're really impressed that most of the nation is unbelievably stupid. Unbelievable. Only God could put this kind of blindness on an entire nation. It's a miracle. Stupendous ignorance. Thick as the night. Thick as this sound padding I have back here. It is egg-crated stubbornness Israel has. Their stubbornness is multi-texture egg crate, and sound does not penetrate it. The evangel of Paul does not penetrate this ignorance. Their own evangel of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ does not penetrate that ignorance. But it's only in part, because there's a remnant. And only one third of the earth is burned up. Glory, hallelujah. Only a third is singed to a crackly crunch. Praise God. So I'm not being facetious. I'm being serious. Now, this in part callousness happens until the complement of the nations may be entering. That is, the body of Christ is taken out of the equation, and thus all Israel shall be saved according as it is written. This is what Paul's driving at. The salvation is an according as it is written salvation. And that can only be Israel's call. That can only be their call according to the patriarchal promises, because that's what was written. They're going to be saved according as it is written. And the remnant proves that God has not forsaken his people, and that the entire people will come in according as it is written. So that remnant could not be a uncircumcision remnant, or else that's no guarantee that the whole nation will be saved according as it is written. That end there, according as it is written, proves that this whole context is Paul's wanting his nation, his home nation, his pet nation, to be saved. Now, this doesn't mean that individually Paul is not talking to Israelites and bringing his evangel to them. He is. But in a book like Romans, in a book like Hebrews, he's writing for the ages. He's writing nationally, big time. But when he calls an Israelite aside, he goes, you know what? I got a better message for you. I think that's what Paul does. I think that's what he's doing. But again, when his name is affixed to a letter, he's writing to the uncircumcision, and he's heralding his evangel. However, these three chapters in Romans, Paul is telling how the evangel affects Israel. Israel is actually going to be moved to jealousy because of Paul's evangel. So what we're doing now, the grace and freedom we're enjoying now, is having an effect on Israel. They're going to look back on it, and they're going to be jealous. That's what Paul says. It sounds crazy. It's going to provoke them to jealousy, and that's what Paul has in mind. Now, to you am I saying, to the nations, this is a huge passage as well in verse 13 of chapter 11. To you am I saying, to the nations, inasmuch as indeed I am an apostle of the nations, I am glorifying my dispensation. Here's how. His dispensation was glorious enough. He's bringing you the untraceable riches of God. He's talking about the conciliation of the world. He's talking about a new humanity. He's talking about a justification by faith apart from law. Nobody's ever heard of that stuff. So he's glorifying it in this particular verse 14. If somehow I should be provoking those of my flesh to jealousy and should be saving some. So he wants to provoke them to jealousy. In what way? They're going to see everything that God's promised to be with Israel. He's being with the nations, not their specific promises, just his presence, his presence. All of a sudden he's blessing Greeks with unfathomable treasure that they hadn't even dreamed of. So it's not the treasure that they want. It's the fact that God's paying attention to other people. It's like if your girlfriend was over talking to a different guy. You know, let's say your girlfriend, yeah, you're tired of her, you don't want her anymore, but all of a sudden you see her paying attention to this other guy and getting all kinds of attention over here, and then all of a sudden she becomes more desirable. So Israel has just really belittled their own calling. So what? They had God with them. God parted the Red Sea for them. God gave them manna in the wilderness. He's with them. He lived with them, dwelt in the temple, in their city. Imagine that. Welcome to Jerusalem, where God lives. That's a heck of a, you know, AAA entry in the AAA tourist book. Come see where God lives. And God lived with the Israelites. And so they are jealous then when God leaves them and goes, God's their girlfriend, let's say, and he goes and talks to another people. He's talking with Greeks over here. Like, what? And the guys over here, he's getting kissed. He's getting, you know, he's getting the whole shebang over there. And Israel is provoked by that. And they become jealous of that. And for their own call, for their own calling. Not that they want to join that thing over there, that shebang. They want their own calling. And so we are now in some way, even if it may be retrospectively, provoking Israel to jealousy. perhaps they will be apprised of the body of Christ having been snatched away. I'm just saying, this is Paul here. And that is glorifies his dispensation. It's like a cherry on the top of his dispensation. He didn't need this for an effective dispensation of grace, but it's a cherry on top. For if their casting away is the conciliation of the world, and it was, because by their casting away, God comes to us. What will the taking back be if not life from among the dead? Oh, speaking of life from among the dead, I'm going to go to Ezekiel 36 in preparation for Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. Life from among the dead. This could either be, you can look at this either figuratively or literally. I think it's both. Israel is going to be taken back from the dead. They are dead metaphorically in that they're totally dull and dense and thick of hearing and seeing. They can't see anything. They can't hear anything like this sound cushion here. Their ignorance is shaped like an egg crate foam. Many levels, many layers. But that's not always going to be. And God is going to bring them back from the dead figuratively and literally. Along that line, I should go to 37. That's a valley of dry bones. But I want to go to 36 first. I might not get to the valley of dry bones till tomorrow, but tomorrow is when I wanted to talk to you about the number 12. Did I say that yet? I do. I am really interested in the number 12. That's what I eventually wanted to tell you here. And did you know that 144,000 is 12 squared? Yeah, 12 squared is 144,000. Look, I stink at math too, but I do know this. And so 12 is just overladen, obviously, with Israel and with the 144,000. So I'll tag that on to tomorrow. And it looks like from my time here that I'm not even going to start Ezekiel 36 and 37. So tomorrow I'm going to look into Ezekiel and we're going to see how God has scattered Israel. This is a companion passage. I believe Ezekiel 36 is a companion passage to Amos 9:9 about the house of Israel being scattered. And then we're going to see how God's going to bring life out from where you would least expect to find it. And you could say, well, Martin, we least expect to find it in Israel. That's true. But at least you're looking to Israel. But God is always doing this shocking thing. People want to know, where's faith in the world? And they look to churches. People take a census of how many people go to church. But that's not where you're going to find faith, is it? No. You're going to find faith with us, with the body of Christ. We're under the radar. We're behind the scenes. Likewise, where are you going to look for the 144,000? Your eye gradually, naturally, the untrained eye, the educated eye would look to Israel. That's not where it's coming from. It's coming from all the nations where Israel has been scattered and hidden. This is a beautiful thing. And when God does this, when he brings his true people, it's going to be a shock. Like the parable of the wedding feast. You know, he invites the sons of the kingdom to the wedding feast. He comes to the people in Israel and they rejected it. So now he's going to go out to the highways and the byways. Doesn't mean he's going to go make members of the nations, members of the body of Christ. It means that he's going to go to where he has scattered his people and he's going to raise them from the dead, metaphorically in this case, and he's going to put his life in them and they're going to be sealed. And I think the 144,000 could come from a guy, one of them could be a guy living down the road from you. They're coming from the U.S., they're coming from Canada, they're coming from Mexico, they're coming from all over the globe. I would almost have to say except from Israel, because that's where you expect them to come from, and God will not do the expected thing. You know what? God doesn't do the expected thing. You know what? I kind of like that about God. I kind of like it. In another way, he's predictable, but in another way, once you learn what he does, he's predictable. That's why I can say with certainty that he's not going to take them from Israel. His unpredictability is, to me, predictable. And with that, I shall close.